13 books of the New Testament were written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament era planted churches in Cyprus, in Lystra, in Derbe and Thyatira, Ephesus, Berea, Thessalonica, Corinth, and that's just to name a few. Many would say that the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary in the history of the church. And if you look at the proportion that the church covered in the world before Paul started and after, then that case could easily be made. Paul was, many would say, Paul had freedom and power to go wherever he wanted and serve God. However, some of you may or may not know this, before coming to Christ, Paul also thought he had the freedom and the power to serve God. Let me read to you a couple of verses out of Galatians 1. He says this, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Can I suggest to you that Paul, prior to salvation, was Saul. And prior to salvation, he thought he had complete freedom to serve God. The reality is he was working against God, but he thought he had freedom. And then he got saved. And then he was called to preach. And listen to what he says about that. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." Can I suggest to you that Saul discovered after his conversion that he never really had freedom until he was saved? That before he was saved, he thought he had freedom. He thought he had complete freedom to do and go and be whatever he wanted. And the reality was when he was converted and came to know Christ, he realized he had never truly had freedom before. I was asked, "Hey, Pastor, I have a question." I was asked, "Do humans really have free will?" Free will. And in answer to that question, we could go a number of different ways, right? We could go a number of different ideas. And many times that question is asked from this idea, do I have free will to respond to God, or does he make me get saved? Sometimes it could go that way. But I want to suggest to you something else this morning. Now, in previous weeks, as we've addressed these topics, we've walked through multiple passages of Scripture to see what the Bible had to say about it. But the idea of free will is so broad, I have decided to look at one passage this morning. It's sort of kind of a dichotomy. It's so big, I'm just going to stick with one passage. And that passage is in Romans chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles or your iPads or smartphones, whatever your copy of the Scripture is in, Romans chapter 3 is where we will be this morning. And here's what I want to do. I want to look at several different types of wills. And that may not make sense now, but it will later. I want to take a look at several different types of wills involved. And then I want to determine, do we really have, as human beings, free will? Here is my contention. While a sinner is hopelessly in bondage prior to conversion, God's plan is to offer freedom from this. See, I believe a lost person's will is in bondage and so not free. I want to show you what I mean in Romans 3. Now, just to give you a little background, Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, a church that he had never actually been to yet. So many of his letters he wrote to churches he had started. The church in Rome, he did not start. Actually, no one really knows exactly who started the church in Rome. I have my ideas. I believe, the day of Pentecost, there were people from all over the world who were in Jerusalem who heard the gospel preached, and they all went back home. I'm convinced there were some folks from Rome there, and they went back home and shared the gospel, and so the church started. Anyway, Paul had not been to Rome, so he wrote this letter to the Romans to say, basically, here's what I believe. Here's what I've been preaching. Here's my theology. I want to make sure you guys are preaching the same thing I'm preaching. And by the way, I would like to come to your church, and I would like to make it my base of operations for a mission to go into Spain. In fact, toward the end of the book of Romans, he says that. Now, Paul never did get to Spain. He was executed in Rome, but he did make it to Rome. He made it to Rome as a prisoner. And we see that toward the end of the book of Acts. But he writes this letter to the Romans before he had been there, and he writes it to lay out the case for the doctrine of salvation. In fact, you want to know what salvation is, justification, sanctification, glorification. Romans is your one-stop shopping for that. And so the beginning of the book, Paul lays out a lot of the theological premise for salvation, particularly dealing with Jews and Gentiles. Is there a differentiation? And in Romans 3 in particular, he discusses whether there is a difference or not between Jew and Gentile. In verses 1 through 8 of Romans 3, here's exactly what he says. He says, look, the Jews received the law first, right? And that gave them an advantage. So the Jews received the law first. It gave them an advantage. But what we're going to see is, he said, but it doesn't make them better. If you were born in a family with mom and dad who loved the Lord and they brought you to church your whole life, I just want to tell you, you have an advantage over someone who's maybe in a household with parents who don't have anything to do with God. There's an advantage. It doesn't make you better. It just means there's an advantage. And so in Romans 3, Paul says, the Jews received the law first. It gave them an advantage. However, look at verse 9. What then, he says, are we, the we, Jewish people, are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Who were Gentiles? Not Jews. You're either Jew or Gentile at that time, and so are we better than they? And Paul's answer to that? Not at all. Not hardly. We're not better than they are. In fact, all of us, he says, have been charged as Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. We are all under sin. We have this common condition. We're all under sin, he says. Now, beginning in this next verse, and all the way through verse 26 of this chapter, Paul lays out what I believe is a case for the sinner's will, the sinner's mind, the sinner's mindset before salvation, God's will for our salvation, and then the sinner's mind after. And so as we begin, we're going to look at verses 10 through 18 and what I want to call a description of a captive will. A description of a captive will. Now, again, I could have gone to many, many passages and verses and examples to deal with whether or not we have free will in this world. But I just think looking at this one passage at one time helps us to get a snapshot of what I'm talking about. A captive will. Verse 10. As it is written, Paul says, verses 10, 11, and 12, Paul uses some absolute statements about the population at large. So he's talking about it, the world population, if you will. So imagine in your mind, the world's population all standing in one place. I don't know where that would be, but I'm just saying, imagine it. And the world's population currently, however many billions of people that is, standing out in one place and looking out over them, and Paul saying, there is, out of this entire group, there is none righteous. How many? Not one. Not even one. No matter where you go in this humongous group of people, go anywhere in the group of people and pick out one person, anywhere, anytime, ever, and I'm telling you, you won't find a single righteous person, he says. In fact, verse 11, there is none who understands. That is about God. Again, verse 11, there is none who seeks after God. Now, in the modern church, we oftentimes use the term seeker to refer to that person who's lost, seeking Christ. And I get it from a human perspective, it looks like a seeker, but Paul says the reality is no one seeks after God. Well then, Pastor Johnny, how do people come to Christ? God draws us to himself. Well, and that may be kind of where the whole free will thing comes in. So if God draws us to himself, then do we have to respond? Yes. Watch this. Verse 12, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now, let me explain. Paul is not saying every lost person is an axe murderer. Paul is not saying every lost person is a horrid human being. In fact, there are a whole lot of lost people. Some of us were there. You may be here today and you're without Christ and you're just a pretty good person from a human perspective. I got that, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying there's no one in all the population of all the world anywhere ever who has ever actually been in and of themselves righteous. Not one. Not one. Say, okay, well, Pastor Johnny, okay, so not one righteous person out of the population, but I bet if you looked hard enough, you could find someone, maybe you could find a few people, maybe a handful, who have some righteousness in and of themselves. I will never forget a seminary course I had. It was a preaching course, and we were talking about this idea, and the professor asked this question. These are preacher types in there. Said, is there anything in us that calls God to save us? And I'll never forget, I was sitting toward the back of the room, and there was some guy up on the front row, and he said, yes, I would like to think that there was something in us that caused God to save us. Look at verse 13. He says there, to pick anybody in this crowd, right? Any individual person, their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced. So he's beginning to look at the individual, where before he looked at the population, the group. Now he's looking at the individuals within the group, right? And so he says every individual in the group has a throat that's been affected by sin, a tongue that's been affected by sin, lips, the poison of asps is under their lips, lips that have been affected by sin. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, a mouth has been affected by sin. Oh, wait, verse 15, he goes to where? To the feet. He started at the top of the head, he moves down to the feet, and he goes on to describe every part of every individual has been impacted by sin. Again, that doesn't mean if you're lost, you're a horrid, nasty, violent, awful person. It doesn't say that. It's just saying when I was lost, there was not any part of my person that had not been affected negatively by sin. And so then, let me ask you a question. Given that, how free do you think my will was before I was saved? And when I look at these verses, I go, wow. The reality is, I may have thought I was free, but I was under bondage to sin. My will was absolutely held captive by sin. Now, here's the thing. When I was lost, I thought I had freedom. I thought I made my choices, went where I wanted, did what I wanted to do. But I'm convinced a big part of the enemy, who, by the way, one of his names is liar. If he can convince me as a lost person that I'm free, then why would I want any part of this faith that from the outside appears to be bondage? Pastor, do we actually have free will? See, I think what we just read here was a description of an unsaved person, and that unsaved person doesn't have a free will. It's a will held captive by sin. That's not free. Now watch this. Look at verse 19. Let's take a look at what I believe is God's will. God's will, a designation of God's will. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and the world may become guilty before God. Translation, God's will was to place the law before us. Why would he do that? Because he wanted to make sure we understood what his litmus test is, what his standard is. God says, here's the law, here's where you've got to be if you want to be with me. Okay, so here it is, right? It's the 10-foot goal. When I was a kid, praise the Lord, they came out with those adjustable goals, and I had one in my driveway. And we'd lower that thing down to about 8.5 feet and feel like we were really dunking the basketball. Well, that was fine because I could not dunk a 10-foot goal, right? Well, God doesn't adjust the goal. He says, here's the goal. Here it is. Take it or leave it. Here's the law. And we're going, ugh, I want to be with you, Lord. Ugh, I can't get up there, Lord. Lord, I want to be with you, but I can't get there. Lord, I know that's your law. I know that's where you want me. What am I going to do? I can't get there, he says. Good news, I have someone who can jump high enough on your behalf. That's God's will. God laid the law out before us so we would realize his standard. And then, watch this, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. By the way, according to verse 22, who is the gospel available to? To all and on all who believe. And by the way, he says, just to be clear, there's no difference between anybody. God says, here's my standard. I want you here. Wait, Lord, I can't meet your standard. No, you can't. You're right. But I have someone who can on your behalf. And guess what? It's the same for you as it is for everybody else. Pastor Johnny, that seems like such a narrow-minded thing. Is that fair? I don't know if it's fair, but it sure is just, isn't it? Because if I'm a billionaire or I'm bankrupt, it's the same way to God. And whether I'm a king or a street sweeper, same way to God. Whether I'm an unknown individual or the most famous person in the world, it's the same way to God. You tell me what's more just than that. And so this is God's will. So prior to salvation, I had a kind of a captive will under sin. But then God designates kind of his will. Look at verse 23. Here's why God lays this out as his will. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, I'm looking out over the population and everybody has fallen short of me. Everybody. Fallen short of what? Fallen short of this, my law. But Lord, I want to be there. Okay, go for it. But I can't. No, you can't. But I want to be there. You do? Do you acknowledge you can't reach my law? Yes. Then I got something for you. I got someone who can on your behalf. His name is Jesus Christ. And it's the same for you as everybody. But until you experience that, your will is going to be under the bondage of sin. Free will? According to the scriptures, a lost person's will is under bondage to sin. But God's will is that we might receive him. Let me show you something. Hold your place here in Romans real quick. We're going to go back there, but hold your place and go to 2 Peter toward the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Now remember, Peter is writing this letter to a group of churches who are persecuted. Man, they're struggling. They're like going under for the third time. They're going down. They're struggling. They're being persecuted. They're questioning. They're having a hard time moving on. And so he says in verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. One thing I want you to remember, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. See, some of these churches had people coming to them and going, really? This Jesus guy says he's coming back? You've been saying this for decades. Of course, now we've been saying it for hundreds and thousands of years, right? They had people coming up and going, this is not a real saying. This guy's not real. It's false. Your belief is false. He hasn't returned. He's not going to return. And Peter says, wait just a second. First of all, remember this. Your concept of time and God's concept of time are two very different things. And so what you think is a long time for God, he's in the eternal present. So just make sure you understand that. What you feel is a long time is not a long time. Why? Why do we need to know that? Verse 9. Because God's not slack concerning his promises. Now, some of us are slack, right? Okay, I'll have it done by 3 o'clock tomorrow. Yeah, right. Some of us commit to having things done, and we can't get them there because we can't always fulfill what we committed to do. Now, sometimes it's just because we can't help it. Sometimes it's because we stayed up too late watching the ball game or something like that. I don't know. He says, but God's not slack. When God makes a promise, if you think he's taking a long time, it's not because he's slack. Let's just be very clear, right? It's not because he's slack. Verse 9, but why is it? Well, then why is God taking so long? Watch this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, verse 9, but he is long-suffering or patient toward us. Why is he patient? God's patient in a lot of ways, but in verse 9, he's patient specifically because of what? He wants more people saved. God waiting to return is his grace. The longer he waits, the more opportunity there is for people to be saved. It's his grace. He's not being slack. He's pouring out grace. That is God's will. You want to know what God's will is? God's will is to see people born again and to be released from the bondage of sin over their will. Do we have free will? Well, I'm going to tell you, a lost person from their perspective thinks they do. But that's the enemy's job. Well, Pastor, how does a person get saved? I mean, if they're into bondage to the will, how do they get saved? You know, in Matthew, Jesus says this. He says, we come into the kingdom by violence. Violence comes upon the kingdom. That is, people attack the kingdom of God. But also getting into the kingdom is a violent prospect. So how? Did you know there are cosmic wars going on behalf of your soul? I'm not trying to be melodramatic. Go look at Ephesians 6 and see what it says about it. Go look to the book of the Revelation. There are things I honestly believe are happening in the spiritual realm that are battles. And when I got saved, I'm convinced that there was a cosmic battle taking place for my soul. This is no small thing. That if the enemy could have, he would have kept me under bondage thinking, oh, I've got freedom apart from Christ. I got freedom apart from that Christianity stuff. And the reality is, I never knew freedom until I came to know Christ. I'll never forget the night that I was born again. It was at a beach retreat, and I walked out on the beach that night. And I remember this like it was yesterday. And I remember standing on that beach and looking out in the ocean going, you know, there was this big beach sweeper coming by. It was at night. I said, if I got run over by that thing right now, it'd be okay because I'd go to heaven. I never felt that kind of liberty in my life. You know what I discovered? Free will? I never knew free will until I came to know Christ. Look at verse 24 in Romans. We're back in Romans 3, verse 24. It's a demonstration of free will, a demonstration of free will. Verse 24, being justified freely. Justification means that God, based upon the righteousness of his son Jesus Christ, declares you righteous. He declares you righteous not based upon anything you did, but based upon the fact that he's taking the righteousness of his son and applying it to your account. And so your sin debt now registers zero, not because you paid it off, but because he applied Christ's payment to your account. And that's the moment of justification. It's an event. Justification is a past tense event where at that moment there's a legal transaction that takes place. God gives me his righteousness, takes my sin. God gives me his life, takes my death. There's an exchange that takes place at that moment. Now, beyond justification is sanctification. That means I'm growing in Christ. So what happened in that legal transaction is now beginning to happen in my behavior and in the way I talk. That's why the longer we walk with Christ, the more we should look like him. Look at this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That means Jesus stepped in and took the wrath of God on my behalf. He did it. By his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate in the present time, and now this is our lives lived out, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The reality is, he says, prior to salvation, your will was under the bondage of sin. God exercised his will on your behalf, and when you responded, for the first time in your life, you actually had freedom when you thought you did before, you never did. But in justification, you begin to have that freedom. Is there anybody else here who could testify to that and say, I remember when I was born again, And it was the first time in my life I really began to experience freedom. Recently, I was talking to a good friend of mine, Al. Come on up, buddy. Al and I have been having this conversation recently, and I asked him if he would come and just do the kind of a mini interview. And so Al and I had talked about the freedom he experienced when he came to know Christ. So first question, Al, you and your bride, Vicky, when did you first attend Golden Acres Baptist?
In April of 2018.
So that's, I guess, a year and a half. A little over a year and a half ago. Okay, so you started coming to Golden Acres in April of 2018, and about how long was it before you actually came to know Christ?
Well, I really didn't want to come to church, and my wife had been praying and asking God to soften my heart and to have me bring her, and we came in April, and then in May, on the 23rd, we had a guest speaker.
I want to share something. So, Vicky, she doesn't drive.
No, right? She doesn't.
And I love the fact that she, I believe she intentionally said, I'm not going to learn how to drive, then Al has to bring me to church. I'm just saying. I don't know. I'm just saying. Okay. Go ahead. Sorry, bro.
Well, anyways, Ted DiBiase came, and I guess he was like the burning bush for me.
Any pro wrestling fans? Ted DiBiase? All right. Coach for that. Got you, bro.
I mean, that's what I was thinking. I mean,
right, yeah.
I'm thinking.
Going to do a suplex off the platform, right?
Got to say that's going to change my mind or change my path. Just like Moses with the burning bush, he's seen it was on fire, and he looked at it, seen it wasn't being consumed, and he changed his path, went to check it out, and then that's when God talked to him. And I guess Ted DiBiase spoke to me, Jesus spoke through him, and God would use any old bush or any old wrestler or any situation awkward situation or circumstance to bring someone to him.
And that, when we talked before, that was where you said, you know, I thought I had control of my life and I did what I wanted to do,
but I
didn't know freedom until...
I was just coming to get the CD signed. And I never even got it signed. But anyways, at the end of his service, he spoke about holding hatred and bitterness and how that will eat you alive. It's like taking poison and expecting somebody else to die from it, and how it will eat you up. And I was just thinking about all the hatred that I had in my heart, because I was a pretty hateful person before I got saved and didn't really care about anybody else but myself. And I didn't really have a whole lot of friends because I didn't really care to meet anybody else. Pretty much suffered the point of depression where I lay in bed all the time because the hatred just ate me up. And then he spoke about this man from Rwanda that they were experiencing genocide, and some militiamen come through the village, come into his home, held him against his will, and made him watch as they raped his wife and his children, and then chopped him up with machetes afterwards. And through the power of Jesus Christ, that man was able to forgive them and him to do that and move on with his life. And I thought about my wife and my kids, and I thought to myself, I don't know how I would be able to forgive somebody for that. And I thought about all the hatred that I had in my heart, and I thought, man, if that guy, through the power of Jesus Christ, can forgive them people and move on, then why can't I forgive those people and move on? And I come up here and I cried like a little baby, and I gave God all that hate. And he took it from me. He took all the depression from me. He freed me from all that. He freed me from my hate and gave me a heart to love. Now I don't hate people anymore. I love everyone. And I try to spread the gospel of Jesus to everyone that I meet. And, I mean, there's so many things that he freed me on. I could talk about it forever.
And if you want to know, do we have free will? You come ask Al when he experienced free will.
I never read anything in my whole life, not one book. And since a year and a half ago, I've read the whole Bible, like going on my fifth time now. And plus, I've read like 10 other books besides the Bible. And that's all God, I mean, freeing my mind and turning me into a whole different person. I have friends now that I never had. I have a whole new faith family that I would have never had. And I really have the freedom to be able to do what I want to do. I mean, there's freedom just in serving people that have never served in the church or served God, there's such a freedom in doing something for somebody else without expecting anything in return. And to me, that gives me so much happiness that I never even knew that existed until after I got saved.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Look, I understand the question probably, do we have free will, has more to do with does God kind of force us to trust Him, or are we completely free to choose Christ or not? The Bible teaches a parallel idea that we can't come to Christ unless God draws us. But at the same time, to come to Christ, it requires a response by us. But I got to be real honest with you. I'm less concerned about free will. I'm more concerned about God's will and what it is for you and what it is for me. I'm telling you, His will superintending your will is the first time you'll really, really have free will. You may have thought you did before. I'm telling you, a sinner is hopelessly in bondage prior to conversion. But God's plan is to offer freedom from it. Back in 1995, there was a movie called The Truman Story, or The Truman Show. The Truman Show starred Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey, according to the movie plot, was born and was kind of a foster child, and so he was adopted by a corporation. It was the TV corporation. And that he was put on TV, and for all of his life, he grew up on a TV studio, except it was a massive studio that looked like a town called Seacrest. And he grew up all of his life thinking he was this guy Truman, who was growing up in this town thinking that he could go where he wanted, do what he wanted, choose where to live. And when all the while he was really being manipulated by a director played by Ed Harris. And when he became an adult, he began to really suspect certain things. All of his life he had been told he was terrified of water because his father had died in a boating accident. That's what was fed to him. And one day, finally, he decided to get on a boat and take off. What he didn't know is that the water actually separated the land of that TV studio and that fake city Seacrest from the edge of the studio. And as he went out into the water, they brought about an artificial storm on him. And he went through the storm, he almost drowned, and he came to the edge of the studio and ran into this wall, which was the dome that covered it. And when he got to that wall, he found a door. And he went out of the door, and for the first time in his life, all of his life, see, he thought he had freedom, but he really didn't know what freedom was until he went out that door. See, all of your lives, maybe you've thought, if you're here today without Christ, maybe you've thought you have complete freedom. In fact, you've even thought that you want to have freedom rather than getting into this Christianity thing because it's bondage. Can I suggest to you that the scriptures teach this, that if the enemy can keep you thinking that, he will. If the enemy can keep you in a place where you think you have free will and really your will is under the bondage of sin, he will keep you there until one day you will be under a bondage that you never could have fathomed. A bondage that is eternal, a bondage that is beyond this world. And I'm telling you, there are going to be so many people who one day will stand before God and say, wait just a second. I thought I called the shots in my life. I thought I had free will. And it's going to be too late. God wants to free you. God wants to give you freedom today. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking, is there anyone in here today who would say, Pastor, I think I want to find out what it means to come to Jesus Christ and really experience free will, really experience a freeing of my life. And today, in just a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come. And look, maybe you're terrified to come forward. I heard one pastor say, he said, you know, there are people who would rather go to hell than go down an aisle. And I'm not trying to be real melodramatic, but I'm just saying, please don't allow that to keep you from it. If you're here today and you don't feel like coming down an aisle is something you could do, you're terrified to do that, I get it. Maybe you could come find me or Pastor Todd or Pastor Matt's right here before you leave here today and say, I need to talk to someone. Please don't leave here and think that somehow you can't talk to one of us. But make it right. If you really have thought you have freedom and you've never come to know Christ, I'm telling you, God's will is for you to have freedom through His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, right now, I pray that you would help us to respond to you in obedience. Lord, draw us in these moments in Jesus' name. You stand right where you are.